First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35.
Andrew, you want to come near our microphone, please?
First Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning with verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, except which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not, that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or some other grain. But God giveth it body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is a glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthly, such are they also are that are earthly. And as it is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption.
Before I make a brief comments on this section before us and the answer to the questions of the mechanics of, or the question as the scripture have put them, how and what, I want to give a minute to our brother David Daisley just to make a clarification. Because we didn't have time in early reading to just clarify the point that he was making.
Just in the event that the use of the word life in association with resurrection of the unbeliever might have caused a little bit of concern. So let me just hopefully modify things so that we get the point that I had in view. So we're going to remove that word life from there, because there is a certain amount of existence that's going to occur to the unbeliever, because he's going to have to stand before God. So as in Adam, we said all found in that category, all died. As in Christ, shall all be raised. I'm reminded of what you get the truth in John 5. And this is what I was really connecting it with. It says in John 5 and verse 29, verse 28, wonder not at this, for an hour is coming, verse 28 is really what I want, in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. That all is inclusive as you go down. You'd see it has some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of damnation. So this very one who brings us, the believers, up in resurrection power to life is the same one who in where the unbeliever is concerned is going to bring them up in resurrection unto damnation. And that's just the thrust of what I had in mind. The all that are in the grave, Christian, believer, and unbeliever will hear his voice. Two different occasions. Because the resurrection has two aspects to it. The resurrection of living ones to glory, you and I included, and the resurrection of those who are coming up to damnation and given a body suitable to experience the eternal flames of God.
Thank you.
Just enough.
Thank you. The Bible studies are wonderful. The Bible readings are great. Never give them up, because it is an opportunity where we could sit under the sound of the Word of God and afresh realize that we know in part and appreciate the Word of God more and more again. The challenge always is this: after a Bible conference, after a word of ministry, please, let's go home and go over the verse. A clean animal, one of their qualifications is to chew the cud. We need to go over these things over and over again, so the Spirit of God will bring in power to our hearts the meanings of the Scripture. We have seen very clearly in the first reading the establishment of the fact of the resurrection of Christ. In the Scripture, by the witnessing of many people. We have seen also how the Spirit of God put before us the disastrous result if the teaching of that there is no bodily resurrection is true. The disastrous impact. He said, the first thing is, preaching is in vain. We are false witnesses. This that's a gospel that you have heard this afternoon is really false. There's no reason for it at all. It's in vain. The preaching of the death and the resurrection of Christ in vain. There are liars who are preaching the gospel and claiming Christ that is risen. Your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins, which is, it's an awful thing. If Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. Resurrection is vital and it's very important. Not only that, those who have slept in Jesus have perished.
Yeah.
There is no hope. And he said, why are we willing to take a place of those who have departed from the scene? Why are we encouraged to be baptized for the dead, which means to take the place of those who have departed from us, to carry on the testimony, to carry on the responsibility if there is no resurrection? That's why he said, awake into righteousness. Be sober. Don't be intoxicated and influenced by wrong teaching. But then the Scripture is really wonderful. So the question arises, and that is verse 35. And there he state to us the question that might come to somebody's mind. And he said, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Again, the resurrection, because death is associated with the body, the resurrection is associated with the body. So the question to a natural mind, well, how is that going to take place? Okay, you sat before us the reality of it, but how is that going to take place? The two questions that we need to really answer, what the Scripture is answering to us, is the first one is how are the dead raised? That's the first question that we need to answer. The second question is, what body do they come? I find it very interesting, and I struggle with it back and forth. Which verses answer the first question, and which verses answer the second question? Sometimes I see it clearly, and sometimes I think they are not really kind of cut in a straight line. But I just think that the second question is answered first, and that is, with what body do they come? Because he goes to talk about the different kind of bodies and how they are different from glory to glory. And the first question is, how are the dead are raised, is really answered second from verse 46 or so to the end. But we need to kind of go in an orderly way here. We need to kind of talk a little bit again, because Scripture is clearly saying, does not nature itself teach you? He is appealing to nature now, to the creation of God, to explain the truth of resurrection.
I'd like to make a connection between what we concluded with this morning and this passage. As the apostle is explaining this truth, he is anticipating this question. But we can see from the context, this is a dishonest question. It's a dishonest question because in verse 36, he says, you're a fool to ask that question. And so we shouldn't get the sense that if somebody really came with a question, that we're going to be called fools by someone who knows the answer. Questions are very helpful. Questions are very necessary. And when it's an honest question, The Lord Jesus always answered honest questions. The apostles always answered honest questions with answers, with very helpful information and scriptural explanations. But when they were dishonest questions, then it was exposed, and that's what the situation is here. These were people who were preaching that there's no resurrection of the dead, and there was therefore an implication as to how it would affect the Lord Jesus himself. We saw that already. And also, especially in connection with all that we had in the verses that we concluded with, look at the facts that the resurrection even includes all the glory that's to come. We didn't get to talk about that too much in verses 24 to 28. But that's all part of this package of teaching, if you might say, of the resurrection. And then the apostle imagines, what if somebody would hear the glory that is associated with the Lord Jesus, all of these wonderful truths that are connected with resurrection, and wants to interfere with the development of this by asking what seems like a technical question. You remember the Sadducees came and asked the Lord Jesus a question about resurrection, but they didn't even believe in resurrection. They told the story, they said, well, there was this woman, she had a husband, her husband died, she married the brother, because that's what the law prescribed, and therefore after marrying seven in the resurrection, who's wife will she be? But they didn't believe the resurrection. It was a dishonest question. It was a stock argument that they used to try to confuse one who believed the resurrection. That's what this question is too. How could there be resurrection? How could the dead be raised up? What kind of body will they have? These are people who don't really want the answer, and they are deaf to this glorious teaching that's been presented about the Lord Jesus and his coming kingdom, and the fact that even after the kingdom, God will be all in all. It all grows out of this teaching of resurrection. And they say, well, what about the technicalities? They're deaf to really appreciating the person of Christ. If our hearts are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not going to ask dishonest questions. We might have to ask legitimate questions, but this is a dishonest one. And so therefore, Paul answers in the way that he does. It's foolish. You're being a fool to ask a question when you don't really believe what the scripture has presented, and you try to trip up the one who is teaching it.
In the Lord's answer there in Matthew 22, he said, you're mistaken because you neither know the scriptures or the power of God. And I think that really is the crux of what we have here. We have here coming out the power of God and based on the scriptures. And I think this is really the underlining force of this next passage as we go into it.
So he goes on to explain the process. In one hand, I'm glad that the foolish question was asked, and I'm glad that he took the time to answer it, because these are exactly the questions that people are asked over and over again. Okay, here is what the scripture said. He said, look at nature itself. We heard about, in the gospel meeting, about the grain of wheat that falls into the ground, so it would not abide alone. Mm-hmm. It's a natural process. You all know about planting a seed. You put a seed into the ground, and the seed would come up again in life, and God gave it a body. So you see that day in and day out. You practice that, you eat that, you live on that. Why all of a sudden now God, the very God who is able to raise that seed up and give it a body, could not do the same thing with body? But not only for the seed, because he speaks about a body, different kind of body, different kind of variety. And not only that, in heaven, heavenly things, but earthly things. So he's explaining the variety of things and the reproduction of things and how God is giving that. So if God could do that in the natural creation, is he not able? After all, when Christ risen from among the dead, he had a different body. It's a body not like the body that he had before. He said, touch me. Because spirits don't have flesh and bones. He was a man. He had a body, but it's a different kind of a body that you and I have there. So again, God is able, just as we see it in nature, to do the same thing in regard to the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus.
You might say that the first part we had, the Apostle Paul was bringing the foundation that Christ has been risen and has been raised. The second part, the highlight, is not really to prove the resurrection of Christ. But the second part of it is really to highlight what God has established from the beginning of creation, that every tree brings fruit
of its own kind.
After its own kind. That's where also there are men that will try to fight this aspect of mentality or the thought in the scripture that there will be those who will be like him. So he stops the proving that Christ has been raised, and now he's coming to you and to me. So how is it done? In the same way it was done with the Lord Jesus. We have to understand this. Yes, he went through death to obtain us. But at the same time, now we are likened as this grain, as this wheat. So that I think what the Apostle Paul had in mind in Philippians chapter 3, to know him and the power of his resurrection, that he might enter into what Christ have experienced being raised. Of course, we're not talking about the death on the cross for sins, but to experience what Christ has experienced through the power of resurrection. And this is where now the Apostle Paul is trying to provide information and verses to bring forth that it is gonna be so. And that body will bear the image of the Heavenly One. So dear brethren, thank the Lord that the burial of the believer now is not the consequence of the wages of sin. I want the saints to understand this. Because the wages of our sins have been paid. Who took them upon himself? It's the Lord Jesus himself. So what happens with the saints when they go on the ground? The Apostle Paul is telling us exactly. They are buried in the ground to come out as it were as a fruit. No wonder the bride in the Song of Songs tell or invite her bridegroom, come into thy garden, my beloved. What's that thought behind it? You come to see the fruit of what he has sown. And there is a garden that is seen in the saints of God. And this is what the burial of the saints is all about, dear brethren. Let's be encouraged that the Lord is planting us, planting them in the ground, but they're going to be raised as a fruit for his glory and for his honor.
I believe a scripture in Philippians 3 is a help in this area as well. When he speaks in the third chapter, verse 20 and 21, and there he takes into account the fact that we will not all go and fall asleep and be in the ground, but we will still all be changed. Now notice the wording there in verse 20 of Philippians 3. For our citizenship, as it could read, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these not vile, but these mortal bodies, or these bodies of humiliation, and fashion them like unto his body of glory. Well, there we have the same question. How is that possible? How can that be done? Well, he gives us a beautiful answer. It is according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is going to be sovereign in his rights, and all will be brought under his domain. He'll be ahead of all things. Bring everything into subjection to him. But before that power is exercised towards the unbeliever or the whole world, that same power is exercised towards the believer and for his blessing, changing him. Now just think of that. We can't explain that. I can't anyway. But that these bodies of weakness, of humiliation, he's going to change them, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and fashion them like unto his body of glory. That's tremendous. But it's according to his power. He is able. And that power is also further described in Ephesians. The power, on the one hand, by which he created the world, but also that raised up Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the glory above all principality and power and every name that is named. That is where Christ is seated and has given him to the assembly, head of the assembly. That's our portion in him. And how rich, how real.
It's amazing, because the same question was reversed in Ezekiel chapter 37. Well, here somebody's asking, and the Spirit of God on the hand of the Apostle Paul is answering, starting with the word fool, as Brother Campbell reminded us. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the Lord brought the Son of Man and asked him. He said, well, would these dry bones live? And this is an amazing contrast, because it's in an attempt to understand the things of God. We cannot contain God in our small, limited, feeble brains. It will be like an attempt to try to get all the waters from the ocean and put it in a small hole. Unacceptable to even think about that. In Ezekiel chapter 37, it definitely gives the breakdown of who will do this. God, in his sovereign power, would bring these dry bones. Yes, it's a prophecy towards the nation of God, but by the way of application, we can take this and realize that God, who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, can bring these by breathing into these dry bones and bringing in it unto life. So, and that answers the portion that will come, or clear the portion that will come afterwards in verse 45, and say, in an attempt to compare between Adam and Christ, the first man and the last man. This is amazing, because the first, verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam is a quickening spirit.
But before, to take us to verse 45, so we just need to make sure that we understand that the argument or the proof that the apostle is bringing in that regard to the matter of the resurrection is a sound proof, because you see it day in and day out around you. You realize that death takes place, and from there, from burying a seed into the ground, resurrection also takes place. You see that day in and day out. You also see that those verses or thoughts about resurrection killed the evolution completely out. Because he said there is bodies for men, bodies for beasts, body for fish, and body for birds. A bird doesn't become a fish, neither a fish becomes a man. It just, not. He said, this kind, after its own kind, Genesis chapter 1. It's again, it's nature itself, and man is accepting that in nature. Yet, because of their foolish heart, they could change things around. But now he's speaking about, thus is the resurrection of the dead. This is exactly what's going to take place. And I want to touch on what Brother John was speaking earlier about the matter of sowing. The body is exposed or is vulnerable to mortality. That means it could die. The body dies. Soul and spirit do not. There is no such thing as soul sleeping or spirit sleeping or dying. They don't. They are mortal. They are immortal. But the body is. But the body also, as a result of death, is capable of being corrupted, is subject to corruption. That is what happened to the body of every child of Adam. Is mortal, because he could die, is capable of corruption, because he dies. In resurrection, so when you have that body, now that's why Christ was buried. He died, so you must bury him. When we bury the believer, we are sowing a seed. We are putting a seed in the ground. Now, you do not burn seeds. You sow seeds. There is no such thing as cremation for the body of the believer. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You respect it when it's living, and you respect it when you die. You don't burn believers. You don't burn seeds. You sow them.
Just the addendum to that, the death of Stephen. Devout men buried Stephen.
And just to add one more thing, every time you see cremation in the Bible, anytime you see bodies being burned, it's always connected to the heathen. It's always connected to idol worship, or it's never, ever connected to the believer. So just to point that out as we go on.
Because we want to keep the order of God. I think the saints of old understood it, and it should continue until the Lord comes. That's why there were godly men and women who were willing to buy fields to bury their dead. Mm-hmm. Because they understood the mind of God concerning burial. But if you take Amal as far as the spirit and the soul, although they're not mortal, but they are under the condition of death. That's why thou shalt surely die. In relationship to that, in resurrection, he brings them all, but they differ from one another. Let's bring it home practical. Thank God that they differ. You know, sometimes we think we're all going to rise and be all the same. Well, as far as the scripture, we shall be like him. We shall bear his image, but we're going to be different. Because one star differs from another star. So what's the result? Is we complement the grace of God. We complement one another. We are different. Even in resurrection, we complement one another. We complement the one who did it so. So brethren, let's do that practically. Let's do that in a practical way. We complement one another rather than we compete with one another. We complement one another. In resurrection, we're not going to compete. Well, Lord, I want to be different. In resurrection, I want to be different than what you have bringing me up. No, no, no. We compliment and we thank God that he's going to bring us. But yet one star is different than another.
I hope I'm not out of line when I bring up the question. There are many today that are being cremated. And in some countries, they have no space to bury. And they're all cremated, whether you're Christian or not. Matters not. I'm sure the Lord will sort that out. He has no problem with it. But some may have a problem. And even where it's possible, where they don't could be buried, there are Christians who prefer to be cremated. I don't know why, but that happens. That's a fact.
Because of cost.
Yes. They say.
Because of cost.
Yes,
it's cheaper to cremate.
Yes, right.
As cheaper, to bury. Right.
You would say, Brother Jake, that the Lord will sort even the fish that will eat the bodies in the ocean of saints of God, that whatever it is. But I don't think it should be the practice.
Absolutely.
It should be the exception. Whatever. Sometimes there are rules that are forced upon the company. But it always helps us to be close to the mind of the Word of God. Whatever God had in mind is that we might be close to do things according to what the Scripture teaches.
And he gives us in that... Sorry. Go ahead, Sam.
I'm not sure if I'm going to deviate. You better finish your point. I have another... Please comment to me. You go ahead.
Please, one of you, brother.
I think that throughout history, the view of the body, how we view the body, is really important. In between verse 42 and 44, the body that is sown, it says four things. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in weakness. It is sown in natural body. So the body that we have right now is characterized by those four things. Mm. But in resurrection, it is incorruption, glory, power, and a spiritual body. That takes place with resurrection.
Yeah.
So, but right now, today, those four characteristics that I mentioned before exist.
That's a good point. All right, so you said exactly what I was going to say. I want to add to that one thing. The body is viewed in the scripture not as an evil thing. The body is not evil. So we need to keep that in mind, because there is some idea, again, philosophers have told us, it's the body is just an evil thing, and that's why you need to get out of it, and you have to abuse it, and you have... That's not what the scripture said. You respect, especially the body of the believer, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it is characterized by these four things. That is what it is. But here is a beautiful thing in resurrection. So you touch on what is the characteristic of the body. Now, look at it when it's raised. It is raised not really in incorruption, but in corruptibility. That raised body is incapable of being corrupt. It's like a stainless steel knife. It could not rust. It's just incapable of rusting. So it is not raised in corruption. It is raised in incorruptibility. It is also in a matter of weakness and power. And in everything, it is incapable of the former things. It is incapable of that because, again, it is the power of God in that body that bears the image of the Lord Jesus. And I want to connect that very quickly. Just keep in mind, in regard to the building of the temple or the tabernacle, look at what kind of material was used in them. I connect the incorruptible with the incorruptible wood that is used, the shittim wood, that used in building the tabernacle. It was wood incorruptible. I will connect the body that is raised in glory with the cedar wood that was used in building the temple of Solomon. Cedar speaks of the glory and the magnificence of it. I would connect with the raised up in power with the fir tree that used, there were three kind of wood used in building of the temple of Solomon, the cedar, the fir, and the olive. The fir tree speaks of the strength, the power of it. And then finally, raised up spiritual body. I connect that with the olive trees that are used in the Solomon temple. So these things that are built, the temple, in that day of display, will be made of material that no weakness, no corruption, no dishonor, and no natural anything. It will be all durable for eternity to bear the image of the Lord Jesus.
So there will be a distinctive beauty that is associated with this body, as raised under these specific features that come out, whether they be the incorruptibility, glory, power, spiritual body, distinctive features, beauty, is what glory is going to be like for the believer.
Just to supplement what has been said about the body, just a moment ago, the earthly body, in verse 40, we're told that there are terrestrial bodies, bodies of earth, and bodies of heaven. Both have glory, to add to what we've already said. The earthly body has glory. But that earthly body has no glory that could be compared. This is the meaning of verse 41. The glory of, verse 40 rather, the glory of the celestial is one kind of glory, and it's nothing like the glory of the terrestrial. What is glorious in the celestial is far surpassing what the glory is. And so to emphasize, it is not our vile bodies, it is our lowly bodies. It is not that God wishes us to ignore our bodies, it is that God dwells within our bodies, God the Holy Spirit. But to recognize that there is this raising. And so now when we go to a cemetery, we might think of the condition of that body just the day before death. And in many cases, we were reminded this morning, sometimes there are cases of death where the body has been wasting away visibly for years, where one is confined to a bed because of disease, where one has had their physical body completely deformed by various conditions. Here comes this body, a weak body. Even before death, it was a body of weakness, a body of failure, a body of emptiness, a body that didn't even do what the user of the body wished it to do. And so we bring to God as if it were this condition. We bring it to God, we put it in the ground, we bury it, we plant that seed, and God says, I can take that corrupted body, I can take that decayed body, and I can make it completely something different. It will be like the body of glory of the Lord Jesus, though it will be also have its own characteristic glory. And may I add with this, what do we do if we are in the condition, or how do we encourage those who are in the condition of possessing a wasting away body? There are those who visit nursing homes and healthcare centers and see this one has lost a foot because of gangrenous growths of diabetes. This one can't even speak anymore because of a stroke. This one has to say, please move my arm for me. Please scratch my nose for me because it's uncomfortable or some other reason. What a body, how failing it is. And sometimes we know those who are in that condition, or we ourselves may come to that condition. There is also with this, in 2 Corinthians, when the outer body is wasting away, the inner self can be strengthened. That's not our context, I know, but I would like to link it to this, because we recognize the uselessness of our physical bodies when they are ravaged by disease, by the illnesses, by things that are terminal. And that, though our outward man perishes, our outer selves perish, our inward selves can be renewed day by day. So there is this truth connected with it. Before death, in the difficulties of the body, we still can have the appreciation, the ever-increasing appreciation of all that God is to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, when we come to death, or when we have to bury one of our own, then we say, I'm committing this body to God, who is able to raise this crooked, deformed, wasted body into something glorious.
So let's move on to verse 45 now, to verse 50. We have seen already of with what body shall they come. And again, appreciate the fact, as we have declared, that the body itself is not vile, it's not evil, but this body have limitation to it, and in resurrection it will have that beautiful quality that is really as the body of the Lord Jesus. But now he goes into verse 45, and he kind of give even shed more light, bringing back again the first, the two heads, bringing the two order of things, and explain to us in a wonderful way how the dead are raised. We have about 15 minutes, so let's just kind of touch on that quickly.
Yes, I was thinking it's beautiful to see how he comes back again. We had Adam before, right? The first man, Adam, and then we had Christ. And now we have, we had Adam and we had Christ. Now we have the first Adam and we have the last Adam, not the first and second Adam. It is always the first Adam, the last Adam. The first brought in whatever he did. The last brings an end to everything. The first brought in what? Death. Because that's what you have. The first man, Adam, who became a living soul, brought with him the stamp and sentence of death. What does the last Adam bring? The last Adam is a quickening spirit. He brings life. And I think these are the two things we must appreciate as we contrast what Adam first brings in relation to what the last Adam brings in.
Would you say, Brother Dave, it's also more of a contrast between the two heads?
Yes.
In that verse, not in relationship to death, not only in relationship to death, but the greatness of the head of the new creation. Because all what he is highlighting before us in verse 45, that Adam became a living soul. He wasn't able to give life. If you will, life was given to him. But the last Adam, the one who is greater than the head of the old creation, which is the Lord Jesus, himself is the one who gives life. And that's what makes it so beautiful, dear brethren, that there is one that is so much greater, not only now the contrast between death and resurrection, but now it is one who is the source of life and one who has been given life, but he can never give it.
Yeah, but even the first Adam, though, besides the fact that he became a living soul, he was given life, he has not the ability to sustain it. Could not sustain it. That's where you get the last Adam, a life-giving or a quickening spirit, is able to not only give, but to sustain it.
And that life that we now have in him will be sustained by him in all eternity.
Yes.
And the last Adam, there is no second, no other one coming.
No.
This is all that there is, because God sent him. It's the last message, the last Adam, and we need not another.
There's really only two Adams in Scripture, right?
Yes.
So there's a first and a second, but the second is the last.
It always speaks of
the second man.
Yes.
First and second man. But first and second.
And since the thought of natural and spiritual bodies comes again in these verses, I think it would be wise for us to make it known, because I don't want anybody to think, have some thoughts about the spiritual body What are we talking about? Spiritual body. It is a body that was said earlier that can be touched, felt, and even in one case to prove his resurrection, ate, right? The Lord Jesus ate in the Gospel of Luke. But if there is any suitability for us, now this is what the difference is, natural and spiritual, but just to make it known and simple, that in order for us to be able to enjoy or be suitable for these heavenly scenes above, it is of necessity to have a spiritual body. Because the natural one is for this scene. The spiritual one is for that heavenly scene above. That is why the expression is used as being spiritual, because God is spirit, and if we're going to live in that sphere of God is spirit up in heaven, then it is of necessity that these bodies will bear the same character, will take character from him and be spiritual body. But there will be bodies that can be touched, seen,
and sing,
and enjoy every aspect of it. But he's talking about when it is in relationship to that suitable position that you and me will have in heaven, it has to have this character as being spiritual body.
But practically speaking, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now, correct? So it's not just a future thing, this spiritual life. Spiritual body is, but Christ doesn't intend us to live here just in our bodies. If you read Romans 8, right, it's to think spiritually, to do everything by the power of the Spirit, as if your bodies were dead already. And that's really the wonderful thing about resurrection is, yes, it has not taken place yet for us, but it has for him. He's the first fruit. It's already done. And so we can enjoy that spiritual life now. But I have a quick question. In the King James Version, there's in the italics in verse 45, it says the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And now that's not in Darby, but I just would want someone to help me connect this with John 5, verse 26, where it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So this is not talking about the Son of God. This is talking about Christ as man. Correct me if I'm wrong.
So what is simply it is saying there, that Christ have never lost anything that is intrinsic in him when he became a man. Whatever he had as the blessed eternal Son of God, never lost of it, anything of it. It was intrinsic in him to give life. That's why on the day of resurrection, in John chapter 20, verse 22, I think, he breathed unto them and he said, "Receive ye Holy Spirit." He have imparted to them. He was here, the last Adam, the one who is able to give life, to give spirit. So there in John 5, the Father made it clear to us that whatever existed ever eternal in the eternal Son of God, by him becoming a man, he have never lost anything of all of the glory and the power that is in the deity and in the Godhead.
And the expression he became also implies the fact, not that he was made, but he became, well, as you said, what he was not before, but he never lost what he had before.
And again, just to go back again to this, the first Adam and the last Adam, just let's make it very, very clear. Here are the two heads, the federal heads of two different kind of creation. The last one is the one, as we have heard, there will be no other Adam. There will be other no race under that. That's end of it. But this one is not the termination of anything, but he is actually establishing a new race because he is a quickened spirit. But God's order is this. The natural is always first, and then the spiritual. There is a very clear example in the book of Genesis. We have the seven twins in Genesis, where the first, the one that is born first, is not the firstborn one in rank. So that is just, you know, Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael and Isaac, and you could go on, Leah and Rachel. You could go on and on and on about that kind of stuff, where the one that is born first did not have the rank of the firstborn one. So that's God's order. And as we bore the image of the earthly, because of our link now with the heavenly one, we will be able to bear the very image of that one also. And that takes us to about verse 48 or 49.
Isn't that an encouragement that all of us, we know factually right now the fact that we have borne image of, rather, we've borne image of the man of dust. We can all relate to that right now. And in the same way, I believe to say, in the same way, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. To me, that should be a real encouragement to us today.
Just a quick question for Eva. Made a quickening spirit, is it as in resurrection? Should we? In verse 45, a life-giving spirit as risen. Is that the top there?
Because there, he is able to impart that resurrection life to those who belong to him. And that's why I refer to John 20, verse 22. Receive ye the Holy Spirit.
We could say maybe a little bit more about the first man and the second man. We said that he's the first Adam. We have the first Adam and the last Adam because there is no other Adam. There are these two, we use this phrase, the federal heads. This term means that there's one who has oversight or that has character of, they have the confederacy. If when things are confederated, they are with, gathered together with the federation, with the ones that are united together. So this is this uniting one. There's the uniting one, the first Adam, and there's the uniting one, the last Adam. There's no other. But then there's the first man and the second man. We could say that this is sort of like, to God, all of us are just like the first man. There hasn't been anybody else since Adam, because we all have that same characteristic. Finally, there was a second man, and he was the Lord from heaven. So God, when the fall came, and one was born, and another was born, another was born, it's still all the first man. It's still all the first one. But the second man, finally there's another one. Finally there's a different one. It's the Lord from heaven. And just grammatically for verse 45, to speak about that, it's the word became is in italics in the second phrase, was made or became. It's in italics because the verb is only given once. So it's the first man, Adam, became a living being, a living spirit, a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Sometimes we talk this way and we say, John went to the park, Mary to the store. It's just a grammatical way that sometimes you don't repeat the verb the second time. But it's helpful to appreciate that God has no other. He's the last Adam. And he's the second man because it's as if God looks down and says, this is finally the one in whom my soul finds all this delight. And so we will bear his image. If God has found all his delight in him and he has made him perfect through sufferings, he's endured the physical aspect of being this, existing in this human body, having a human body made for him. God also is going to bring us with him, and we will have that heavenly man, that the image of that heavenly one, because we cannot be with God in a corruptible body. That's the import of verse 50.
We have heard tremendous things about the resurrection of the saints. But brethren, we all have to agree that there is no greater truth about it, although there are many of it, than that we can bear his image. It's a wonderful truth what we are learning. It's a wonderful occasion to dig into it even today. But to the heart of the saint of God and to the ones that have went through it with loved ones, there is nothing greater about the resurrection of the saints of God than the truth we shall bear his image. There is nothing greater than the truth we shall be like him. This is the purpose of God, that he will bring a company, redeemed, buried, raised, wonderful. But the ultimate goal of his purpose is that they will bear his image.
And that's really the magnificent work of God. It would have been enough for me to be saved, that my sins are forgiven, I'm not going to hell, and I'll be here. That's just really, I'll be happy with that. But not only that, when the Lord does something, it is really the glory of his grace. What he does for his own satisfaction, He loved his son so much that he wanted to have his house filled with all of those who will bear his image. Not just a matter of my sins are forgiven and I'm even justified or I'm even reconciled. It is just I am like the Lord Jesus bearing that blessed image. How incredible that this body that have bore the image of the earthly one, that body that is very weak. It's amazing when men think he's strong and you have a little virus that is not, could not even seen by a microscope, that they don't even know if it's a living or not or what it is. Knock somebody big and tall and strong down. That's how feeble man is, vulnerable man is. Yet that body that the Lord would take, put into the ground, completely decay, 4 days he stinks. There is no hope. Raise that body up. That would have been even enough. But raise that body up in a celestial glory. But that's not enough. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to recognize one another in heaven? It is really the features of Christ that has been displayed in you and I. How do I know? How am I going to know Paul? I never seen him, the Apostle Paul. I will see in Paul the features of Christ that's shown throughout the scripture. Dear saints of God, maybe we should be encouraged today to see the features of Christ of one in one another. It is so easy to see the activity of the flesh in one another. We could find it out. Sit in a Bible reading, go after the Bible reading. Oh, they went too long. They went too short. They should have said that. Right? You could find the faults very easily. But could we try to train ourselves to see the features of Christ in each and every one of us? After all, that's what we're going to bring in heaven in the Father's house.
There's a verse, a couple of verses in 1 John that kind of go along with some of these things that were said in chapter, very well-known verse from chapter 3, First Epistle of John. It says, behold, read from the author, I see what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been manifested. We know that if it is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So that the love of the Father is what has designed this, that we would be like his Son. And to think, it's not been manifested. None of us here have actually seen the Lord Jesus. And yet, when we see him, we shall be like him. This is a marvelous thing. And that effect, knowing that truth, having that hope, changes us now. As Kevin was saying, it's the reality. This is reality. What we have by faith. And to think the impact of that in our lives should have a purifying effect so that we should desire to be more like him now as we anticipate being more like him then.
With this, dear brethren, the brother that would close in prayer.